Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to the podcast from Live the Promise.
Welcome to Live the Promise. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Susie Larson this hour. Coming up, we'll learn how to be brave and face the giants looming over us, as my guest talks about his new book, The Way to Brave. But speaking of books and writing, let me just encourage you to consider developing your writing skill by attending the Northwestern Christian Writers Conference, coming this summer to the University of Northwestern in St. Paul. Details and registration available at northwesternchristianwritersconference.com. Let me tell you a little bit about my guest, and we'll bring him on the show. Dr. Andy McQuitty has spent his high school years in Paris, Texas. His father served as a senior minister of a Presbyterian church. He's husband to Alice and father to five kids and a couple of grandchildren, another one on the way. And he has been pastoring for some time, has a graduate of Wheaton College and Dallas Seminary, and serves as the senior pastor of Irving Bible Church, been there for a number of years, and has written a wonderful book we want to address called The Way to Brave, Shaping a David Faith for Today's Goliath World. And it certainly does seem like we're in a Goliath world. We'll dive into that in the moments ahead. But, Andy, welcome. First of all, it's great to have you on Live the Promise.
Thank you, Neil. I'm so happy to be with you.
I know that Susie always loves to start each and every show and conversation talking scripture, and I'm sure as a pastor that you're just fine with that. But we always like to find out, is there maybe a life verse or a verse that maybe God has been speaking to you more about lately? What would that be?
Well, there is a verse that I have actually been putting with my signature on this new book for people when I sign it. It's 1 John 4:18, very apropos for the book, but also for my whole life. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. I love that verse because it goes to the issue of fear and bravery and courage and the source of our courage and how a relationship with the Lord ultimately is the greatest booster of bravery in our lives.
Well, it seems like, probably each and every generation has needed the men and women of bravery and courage, and no doubt today as well. I thought maybe you mentioned, fear, that wonderful verse in 1 John 4:18. It seems like maybe the scriptures talk about that's maybe one of the most oft-repeated commands in scripture: "Do not fear." So, is that really possible?
It is possible. I think we sometimes may consider it impossible because we fail to realize the context of that command not to fear, and the context of that command not to fear is a relationship with the Lord, with His people. We sometimes look at bravery and courage as kind of like the individual, man against the world or woman heroine who overcomes against great odds, but does it because of her own personal strength or because of his own confidence and courage as an individual. Biblical courage, the way to brave for God's people, is not individualistic. It's communal, and it's not based in our own confidence and ability. It's based in God's power through us, and we experience that together.
It's a good word. We're going to talk more about how that happens as we go along, but maybe to back up and start with some definitions. Let's talk about, the book is called The Way to Brave, and we think about courage. Maybe it's a similar word. How is culture view these words? Maybe how does Scripture define courage and bravery different?
Yeah, well, I'm not sure that Scripture has a different definition per se of courage or bravery, but I believe it definitely has a different posture. Whenever we use the word courage or to be brave in modern day parlance, it's often like the Marlboro man, the rugged individualist, the man against the machine. It's the hero in the train wreck who pulls everybody out, or in the airplane crisis that stands up and calms the crowd. Sometimes we look at courage and bravery as an incidental sort of ginned up adrenaline rush of bravado. And that is not what I'm after in this book, The Way to Brave, because I believe that the scriptural bravery, scriptural courage, if you will, is more akin to a steady and settled faith in the midst of hard times. The adjective intrepid describes best what I'm trying to get at in the biblical view of bravery, and that is it's courage that goes the distance. It's not incidental, and it's not easily ginned up. It's for the long haul. And one of the reasons I love that word intrepid is that as an adjective it means courageous, but it has the nuance of courageous over time, courage that goes the distance. So there were 7 British warships starting back in the 17th century that were named Intrepid, and I love that because they wanted those ships to represent steadiness in the storm, and that's what I'm after with brave.
I think we live in a fast-paced culture, and everything's about instantaneous today. So we'd like brave, but we'd like the shortcuts. You spend a lot of time talking about preparation.
Yes, yes. I believe that bravery is the product of long years of preparation. I use the example of David in the scriptures and how God prepared him and how God poured into him in 5 specific ways, even before he ever went down to the Valley of Elah to fight Goliath. My curiosity about David and his preparation is more about what gave him the courage to stand against the giant that day when Saul and Jonathan and none of the mighty men of Israel would even venture down into the valley. Their knees were knocking, but not David. And I believe that the reason that he had that courage in that moment was because God had spent years, literally years, preparing him to be brave.
The book we're talking about is called The Way to Brave, Shaping a David Faith for Today's Goliath World. And you do spell out those 5 areas. Maybe just if you would take a moment to summarize those, and we can dive in deeper as we go along.
Yeah. Well, I went back to 1 Samuel 16 and 17, where we read about the David launching as the legendary hero and king and giant slayer. And I start in 1 Samuel 16 because I want to find out what had God done to bring David to the point of being courageous enough to step into that valley. And in 1 Samuel 16, I think we can find 5 things, 5 ways that David had been prepared even to be willing to fight the giant. And of course, the great ending to the story is that he defeated the giant. But God had prepared David for that moment, and he'd done it in 5 ways. And I'll just take them off to you. In 1 Samuel 16, God called David. David was sure of his calling. Therefore, he was confident in taking a stand. He was brave because he knew what his calling was. He was anointed. That is, in the Old Testament, the anointing of oil, which Samuel gave to David when he pronounced him the king and successor to Saul. That is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So David was called, he was anointed, i.e. filled with the Spirit. The third preparation that had occurred in David's life before he fought the giant was David was broken. His pride was broken, and his confidence was not in his own strength or ability. It was in the power of God. The fourth thing is God had tested David. And the testing of David's faith had given him the confidence that He could trust the Lord to be with him in a battle. You know, having defeated a lion and a bear, he could step into the arena with the giant. And then the last way that God had prepared David was training. He had given David years of training with the weapon of his warfare, which was for David a stone and a sling. And David was very good. I mean, slingers in those days, we're told, could knock a pigeon out of flight at 30 yards with a stone the size of a man's hand traveling 100 miles an hour. I mean, that's some pretty amazing ability. And David had that ability. He had a lot of time to practice chunking rocks on those Bethlehem hills while he was watching those sheep. So David was called. He was anointed. He was broken, tested, and trained. And all of that before he even confronted the giant.
Well, we're learning how to discover a David faith for today's Goliath world as we talk the way to brave. And we're going to dive in more in detail with Dr. Annie McQuitty, who is pastor at Irving Bible Church, senior pastor there since 1987. And he's a husband, a father, and grandfather, and a pastor. And we're excited to learn more about him as we continue the conversation. By the way, we do have a couple of copies of this great book. It'll be a personal encouragement to you, I know, The Way to Brave, and you can sign up for that. We'll do an email drawing. You go to livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. It's livethepromise@myfaithradio.com, and just put in brave in the subject line. Give us your contact information. We'll put you in the drawing for this. And we'll talk more with Annie McQuitty in just a moment. This is Live the Promise. So glad to have you tuned in today. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Susie Larson, and honored to spend some time talking with Pastor Andy McQuitty. Dr. McQuitty pastors at Irving Bible Church in Texas and has written a wonderful book called The Way to Brave, Shaping a David Faith in Today's Goliath World. I think just about everybody probably knows the story of David and Goliath, but there's a lot more lessons we can learn there. And one of the things early on, Andy, you talk about is referencing the children of Israel as they ended up being taken captive. And there was a call to plant gardens instead of building walls. And it seems like, you know, if we are thinking bravery and courage, that we want to be thinking walls, not gardens.
Yes. Well, and that is intuitively our first resort when confronted with the giants of our cultural opposition, if you will, is to build walls and to get safe and to circle the wagons. But this is not, coming off of David's example of God having called him. He knew what his calling was, and in knowing it, it gave him courage. I maintain that what we need, as well as New Testament Christians and Christ followers, is to know what our calling is. And that calling is not to fight wars, but to plant gardens. David realized that whenever Samuel put the mantle of the kingship upon him in 1 Samuel 16, that he was called to be the king of Israel. And he knew what ancient kings' calling was, and that was to protect the people of God or the people that he ruled and contribute to their flourishing. So whenever he walked up on the valley that day, David knew that this giant who was bellowing against God and his people had to be faced and had to be confronted, and that God had even called him to do it. So that gave him courage. My question is, okay, what's our calling in the New Testament? In the Old Testament, calling of the people of God, starting back with Abraham, was they were blessed of God to go into the world and be a blessing to the nations. That's the Abrahamic covenant. And I maintain that in the New Testament, it's just a continuation of that. That's our calling as God's New Testament people, is to go into the world blessed with the gospel, blessed with the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit within us, to be a blessing in the world. And I think that goes contra to what many feel our calling as Christians in this, what I call post-Christendom American culture in which we live. Many of us Christians have been conditioned to believe that our calling is to fight and to build walls and to engage in culture wars and to be adversarial. But I go back to the Old Testament, as you refer to, Neil, where Jeremiah is channeling God's words to the exiled people of God in Babylon, one of the wickedest spots on the earth ever in all of history. And we would expect, if the calling of God's people was to oppose those who oppose us, those who are evil, that his words to the people exiled in Babylon would be, hey, put up walls, circle the wagons, protect yourselves, stay away, keep yourselves pure from this culture. That's not Jeremiah 29. Pray for the peace of the city where I have brought you. Plant gardens, don't build walls. Build your families, marry your children. In other words, be people who create pockets of shalom, which is the Old Testament word for peace, which means more than just the absence of conflict. It means the presence of flourishing and wholeness and goodness. It's the Old Testament version of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount when he says you should be like a city on a hill. And your light, let your light shine as you do good works and as you minister to people, as you build pockets of shalom, so that you're planting gardens of peace to bring people to Christ, not erecting walls and trying to force them against their will to support Christianity.
Andy, this has been maybe somewhat of a change for you personally, right? Because you've been arrested as a protester, right? So, talk about your journey in this area.
It's very much a personal journey that I've come full circle on, Neil. I've been a pastor here at Irving Bible Church for 30 years, and in the early years of my pastorate here, I was in with the moral majority. I was in with, culture wars. I was, getting out the vote to get the right politicians and the right Supreme Court justices so that we could overturn Roe v. Wade, so that we could, stand up for Christians in the culture. We'd fight for our religious rights and so forth. And as you reference, I did spend some time in jail as the pastor of our church. Basically forming a wall in front of abortion clinics and getting arrested and hauled in. And, even when I was doing all that, though, Neil, I felt a dis-ease deep in my soul. That I maintain in the book that David's sure calling gave him courage. And I don't think I really felt that this was my sure calling to be a culture warrior. And in fact, I've come to see that it's not my sure calling. I'm not saying that as Christians, the military metaphor is all through the New Testament, fight the good fight of faith and so forth. But that kind of warfare is spiritual warfare. And I find too often that the culture wars is warfare with people, people who need Christ, people who need the light. And so I have come full circle. I do believe that Christians, we should stand up for our rights. We live in America. We should vote. We should live according to our conscience and take, advantage of the legal system when we're unfairly persecuted or put down, like a certain Supreme Court case that just came up 2 weeks ago. I think all that is appropriate, but I think our main aspect towards the culture ought to be one of peacemaking and of garden planting and a ministry to the real needs of people around us, so that we can be like a community, a city on a hill, as Jesus says, and that we can create pockets of peace. This is our calling, blessed to be a blessing. And as we do that, I believe we will have more and more courage to move forward joyfully and lovingly in ministering to a culture in America that has decidedly become anti-Christian and oppositional.
Andy, we've got about 3 minutes or so before we need to take a break, but I know that one of the things you address, and I appreciate that so much in the book, is that not not all the giants we face are cultural. You know, there are some personal giants we face, and you address that. Maybe one of the areas is that the fear of being known for who we are. Just talk to that a bit.
Yeah. One of the illustrations in the book of actually living in the courage and the bravery that God's spirit within us makes possible is my own battle with cancer. Back in 2009, I went through a couple of years of very dicey treatments and surgeries and chemotherapy. I was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer, given only an 8% chance of survival, and went through two major surgeries and all kinds of others. It was quite an adventure. I call it the Valley, and I wrote a book about it, Notes from the Valley, a spiritual travelogue through cancer. But in that journey, in facing that giant in my life, I realized that one of the things that God was doing in me was really helping me to face authentically who I am. And this goes to that second or that third area of preparation of breaking a pride. I think David's pride was broken early. He was shunted off, taking care of the sheep. I think he was the original Cinderella story in the Old Testament. Jesse takes his sons off to the palace to meet the prince and do the battle with all the glory, and they leave poor Cinderella David with the sheep back home. His confidence, I think, was broken as far as it lay within himself, and it became posited in the Lord, and his identity became posited in the Lord. And that's what the cancer giant forced me to do, was to posit my identity in the Lord. It's not in myself, but in recognizing that in the breaking of my pride and my confidence and my natural abilities and gifts and so forth, God wasn't hurting me. He was actually helping me to tap into him as my main source of power instead of myself. That's what David did. I love whenever he went down to fight the giant, you know, they had this little pro wrestling, you know, back and forth that was kind of traditional before the champions would fight. Goliath said, I'm going to take your head off and I'm going to feed you to the birds of the air. And of course, David had to respond. But David's response was different. He said to Goliath that Goliath's head would be taken off and he'd be fed to the birds of the air. But David said, the Lord of Israel will do this, not me. David's identity was in the Lord, and his power in fighting the giant came from the power of God, not through his own personal abilities, because his pride had been broken and his true identity as a child of God was first and foremost.
Talking today with Dr. Andy McQuitty. He's a senior pastor at Irving Bible Church in Texas, been there for 30 years, written a wonderful book called The Way to Brave, Shaping a David Faith in Today's Goliath World. And we'll dive into more some of the tests and the training that take place, as well as understanding God, the role of God's Spirit through it all. That's all coming up in the moments ahead here on Live the Promise. We do have a couple of copies of The Way to Brave to give away. You can sign up at livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. And just put Brave in the subject line. Give us your contact information. We'll get more to our conversation coming up in a moment. Thanks for tuning in to Live the Promise. We're talking today with Pastor Andy McQuitty, who's a pastor at Irving Bible Church in Texas and has written a wonderful book helping us understand maybe the story that we're all familiar with since childhood, perhaps, David and Goliath. But we're finding out that there is a way to brave, the way to brave, the title of the book, Shaping a David Faith in Today's Goliath World. And Andy, one of the areas that I thought we should spend a little time on, and you sort of touched on a bit, was that, you know, God's Spirit needs to be involved in this. David realized that he couldn't do it on his own, but you referenced the Celts and their understanding of the role of the Spirit. I think maybe sometimes as evangelicals we don't spend enough time recognizing the work that God's Spirit wants to do in and through us.
I think you're exactly right. I Glad you picked up on the Celtic aspect of the Holy Spirit there. I am Irish. My father came over on the boat, so I had to throw that in the book because I am Celtic. And, of course, as we all know, the Irish did save civilization, and I remind people about that all the time.
Absolutely.
But, yeah, I the anointing, you know, David is prepared in courage by his anointing, by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And as you say, I think in the New Testament age, especially in the American church, we have largely forgotten about our need for the power of the Holy Spirit, as well as the presence of the Spirit in our lives. You know, Francis Chan famously wrote that book called Forgotten God. You know, the Holy Spirit is the forgotten member of the Trinity. He says, he says we've become binitarians and not Trinitarians, and we need to get back to being Trinitarians. And so, yeah, I have a whole section in the book about God anoints us, and I talk about the wild goose, which is the ancient Celtic name, affectionate name for the Holy Spirit. You know, in Scripture, we see the Holy Spirit in the New Testament at Jesus' baptism signified by a dove that descends from heaven. And the ancient Celts evidently didn't feel that the dove metaphor had sufficient ferocity, so they changed the dove to the wild goose. And you can travel all through ancient Celtic sites in England and Scotland and Ireland, and you can find these runes everywhere that picture the wild geese, and it's all about the Holy Spirit. And I love that metaphor, because the Holy Spirit is amazingly and adventurously wild in our lives, if only we will let him move us and lead us and be with us and live through us. And I believe if we're going to be brave in post-Christendom America, with the erosion of our rights, the spiritual opposition of the culture that comes through the government, through media, through the academy, through the entertainment industry, we're going to have to really tap into the power of the wild goose in our lives.
Thank you. As you were, you know, relating the story about David and Goliath, and we could say, sort of looking back, say, well, that was, you know, seemed a little foolhardy, you know, trying to young boy trying to face a 9-foot giant. But I was interested in, you know, just the need for us to be courageous. In one of the chapters, you have a quote from Jim Hightower: "The opposite for courage is not cowardice; it's conformity." And yes. Say a bit more about that, because I think we don't want to be conforming, but sometimes we think, well, shouldn't I just go along to get along?
Absolutely. It's the temptation of people of faith in every age when confronted with persecution, is to conform or not. I mean, it's go back to Daniel, the three Hebrew children. You know, are they going to conform? Are they going to eat the king's food? Are they going to bow down and worship the image or not? And it's courage that makes the difference. It's courage that makes it possible for God's people not to conform, but rather to stand tall, stand in faith, and to do so in a way that exhibits the glory and the goodness of our Heavenly Father. I think the tendency to conform or to be passively receptive to the assaults of a oppositional spiritual culture around us is with us all the time. And we've got to understand that God has a better way for us. In fact, he has a mission for us. He has put us here not to just passively get by and conform, but he's put us here to bring the light. You know, the Great Commission, Jesus, you know, I want you to go into the world, and I want you to teach them, and I want them to know and obey me and walk with me. And so we have a mission, you know, and people on mission can't be passive. And people on mission certainly can't be conforming to the culture around them, because their very mission demands that they confront the culture, not conform to it.
Yeah. Well, as you alluded to earlier, I thought we'd circle back to that, too, because in that same chapter, you also have that quote from Billy Graham, who talks about courage being contagious. When a brave man takes a stand, the spines of others are often stiffened. And I think that gets us back to the importance of community, right? This is something that we do together in pursuing brave faith.
Absolutely. And that's so key. And I find it absent in so many discussions of courage and bravery in the scripture is the communal aspect of this, that David was part of a community. We are part of a community. Abraham was part of a community. Peter and the apostles, after Christ's ascension into heaven, the diaspora into the then known world, they went as part of a community. And they derived much of the courage that they showed in amazing ways all over the ancient Western world and spreading across the whole world. They derive great courage from their community together. And I believe that that's something that we've got to focus on, too, in our day and age, is that we do this together. You know, we're called as God's people in community. And I think, you know, I have this, I wrote in the book, that the church community is the one place where discouraged people beaten down into nothing by the world should find acceptance and encouragement that they need to become something beautiful in the world. And the body of Christ aspect of being a Christian is key to courage. If we want to stand in faith in a joyful way, letting our light shine before the world, a city set on a hill, we can't do it alone. We're in this together with our brothers and sisters. And so I have the one chapter called The People of the Book. You know, how does God prepare us as he prepared David? You know, the last way that God prepared David was he trained him. He trained him. He gave him opportunity to become skilled with a stone and a sling. Guess what the only offensive weapon given to people in the New Testament church is? It's the Word of God. Ephesians 6, Paul says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God wants us to be trained in our weapon of warfare, too, which is the Word of God. We've got to become the people of the book. In other words, a community of people who are informed in our values and our faith and our hope by the words of Scripture, the words of God to us through his Word.
I think I remember reading you talked about, you know, transformation doesn't happen without spiritual formation. And you talk about how we interact with that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. I think you've got the five R's. Maybe take a moment just to review that for us.
Yeah. The five R's are basically to read and reflect and resolve and so forth. It's just various steps in the old biblical historical Christian practice of Lectio Divina, which is simply a way of reading Scripture, reading it in such a way that it infuses you into your spirit and results in application in your actual life. And I just think that, you know, one of the disciplines in our communities of faith, in our churches, that we must pursue is, reading and applying and understanding God's Word together. Because if we do, we will be equipped in this weapon of our warfare, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and thereby given courage as well.
Talking today with Pastor Andy McQuitty, who's pastor, he's senior pastor at Irving Bible Church, been there for 30 years, Texas, and has written a wonderful new book called The Way to Brave, Shaping a David Faith for Today's Goliath World. And I hope as you've listened, you've been encouraged by the conversation, because that's what our goal is, right? To be more courageous, to be strong and courageous. Mm-hmm. Well, we've got a couple of copies of this book to give away, and I want to encourage you to sign up for it via email. We'll do a drawing at livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. If you go to livethepromise@myfaithradio.com, put in Brave in the subject line, gives your contact information, and we'll do that drawing. And we're going to talk more with Pastor McQuitty in just a moment here as Live the Promise continues.
So take courage, my heart. Stay steadfast, my soul.
Today on Live the Promise, We've been talking about The Way to Brave, the title of the new book from Andy McQuitty. Andy's a pastor as well as a husband, a father, and grandfather, and this book is a reminder again of what it means to be a strong and active Christ follower here in today's Goliath world, learning from the life of David. One of the areas that I appreciated, Andy, I want to get your reflection on is, I think you had a quote from Tim Keller, but talked about, you know, we tend to drift away from being poor in spirit to middle class in spirit. And I think it kind of goes back to that. You know, we think we can do it on our own. Do we really need community? We want to do it on our own terms.
I love that quote from Tim Keller. In the context of the Sermon on the Mount, he gives that quote, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, but, you know, we tend to become more middle class. That goes to the whole issue, I think, Neil, of God's breaking of our pride. That, you know, and this is the chapter in the book that I have gotten the most questions about as people are interviewing me and talking to me about the book. That, yeah, I can see calling. Yeah, I can see anointing. I have testing, training, all that stuff. But what's this broken bit? You know, and it does raise eyebrows, but it's perfectly biblical, and it's illustrated in the life of David. The brokenness here is brokenness of our pride. We read in the New Testament, 1 Peter says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, in Proverbs, pride goes before a fall. It's just all through Scripture that human pride is a huge issue it's a huge barrier to God's blessing of his people and using them in powerful ways. And so God graciously, because he wants us to reach our full potential and wants to use us to change the world, he graciously breaks our pride. And it's a beautiful breaking, and it's a wonderful breaking. It's like the breaking of Jacob in the Old Testament when he wrestled with God at the Jabbok River before he came back and confronted his brother Esau. God touched his hip and threw it out of joint. Jacob was a proud man because he had many gifts, and he was smart. He worked his way out of, you know, all sorts of trouble and become a wealthy man. He was coming home triumphantly. And God broke him of that pride. It was the greatest thing God ever did for him. He broke him, crippled him. He limped for the rest of his life with that hip problem. But he got a new name, Israel, Prince of God, when he was broken. And I, like I said before, I think that's what God did with David. He broke his pride early. You know, he was the Cinderella story of the Old Testament, and a lot of Jewish historians think that the reason that David was left behind with the sheep was that he was an illegitimate child. Perhaps that explains why David writes in the 51st Psalm, "In sin did my mother conceive me." I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But I do know that David was a young, handsome man. The scripture says he was ruddy in appearance. He was a good-looking kid. He was athletic. He was a leader. He had all the fleshly traits that would make a person get puffed up with pride, just like Saul had already done. That's why David was replacing Saul, was because Saul's pride got in the way. And and God was going to have none of that with David. He was going to break David's pride, and he did. And so David's confidence was in the power of God, not in his own gifts and abilities.
Yeah, the man after God's own heart, and you
know, that's right.
As you said, it's that heart that is soft, not the heart of stone. But you know, in that process, we all kind of face that the decisions day by day, the choices. Right? Are we going to let the pride rule, or be broken? And I don't know. I think you even talk about C.S. Lewis about those making those daily choices that end up changing us, changing our character.
Yes. 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 And this goes to the issue of testing as well. You know, we don't like the idea of breaking, though we see it in Scripture and we understand its significance. But we need to embrace it. You know, I live in Texas here, Neil. We have rodeos. We have wonderful like quarter horses and cutting horses, and you can go to the rodeo and you see these amazing animals gracefully doing a very complex maneuvers. And all of that is possible because those horses were broken. And that doesn't mean they were physically harmed or you know, that their spirit was broken. It just means that their will was broken. And it increased the effect of their amazing power and giftedness. That's what God does when he breaks us. He doesn't harm us. He actually amplifies the gifts that he's given to us because they're now channeled not through our own pride, but through his power. And with testing as well, you know, that's the other big section of this book is we don't like to be tested. I find that, you know, many of us in the New Testament church, especially in America, where we have been spoiled by 250 years of what I call the Pax Americana, where we're not persecuted. Our faith is more or less an entitled faith. Until recently, I think we're past that now. we're starting into some good old-fashioned persecution, and I welcome it. I think it's going to be wonderful for the spirit and the life of the church. But, you know, a lot of Christians still feel like whenever they go through periods of testing in their lives, like when I went through that cancer, I mean, that was a test. Our reaction tends to be, Lord, are you paying attention? You know, I don't like this. What's wrong? Do I not have enough faith? Whatever. No. You know, when God sends tests to us, he sends them not to harm us, but to help us. It's like David, whenever he said to Saul, yeah, I'll go fight this giant and you know, I'll be okay. And Saul said, no, you won't. He'll take you apart. But David pushed back and he said, yes, I will, because, sir, you need to know that when I've been caring for my father's sheep, I have fought lions and bears and killed them. And those lions and bears weren't just coming to eat my father's sheep. They were coming to eat me too. And I defeated them. David saw the lions and the bears as tests, making him stronger for the confrontation with the ultimate giant, Goliath. As I write in the book, no self-respecting shepherd would ever volunteer to fight a giant who had not already slain at least one lion and one bear. So, you know, we have in the New Testament, James 1, my brothers, when all kinds of trials and tests crowd into your lives, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends, realizing they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of true goodness. That's the Phillips version. I love that. But, you know, testing and breaking has a place in God's preparing us to walk in the way of brave.
I was thinking, Andy, as you just shared your story out of your own cancer experience, I know there's people listening today that are in the journey or have a loved one that's facing that journey. And is it looking back to sort of see God's faithfulness to help us through the midst of those trials? Because when you're at your low point in the middle of it, it's sometimes hard to see the way out, even if you have confidence that it was, you know, God's testing and he'll bring something good out of it.
Yes. Yeah. I think it's a day by day of living in the present moment, awareness of the promises of God and the presence of God through his Holy Spirit. That's how you have to walk through that valley. And if there are listeners who are going through that same valley I went through of cancer, I'd encourage you to pick up the book that I wrote about that, because it answers those kinds of questions. You know, how do I pray, and where is God, and why me, and all those kinds of questions that we naturally have, I answer in that book, Notes from the Valley. I think it would encourage you greatly. But yeah, in every valley that we walk through every test and every breaking experience, we've got to be in the moment, our faith in God, and resting in the promise that he is with us and that he is doing good in us, no matter how this particular journey may end up.
You know, I guess we look at our lives, and I know as Susie often talks in this program about she wants all of us that we might engage in a deep and active walk of faith, and I think we all have to admit that. You know, we could go deeper and we could be more active. It comes down to the training as much as anything, doesn't it? And maybe the community to help us along.
It does. I find it a little bit ironic and even humorous. And I do this myself all the time. Oh, Lord, I want to have more faith. I want a deeper faith. Right. And not realizing that, OK, you want a deeper faith. Oh, here's how you get deeper faith. You go through tests and trials and breaking. Oh, wait a second. I didn't realize that was part of the deal. Oh, well, yes, it is. All through the scriptures in God's people, Old and New Testaments, breaking and testing is the key to deeper faith. And so as we're entering now into the next decades as American Christians, you know, facing an increasingly hostile cultural giant that opposes our faith. You know, I think we need to heed Frederick Buechner's words. I love what he says. He says, here's the world. Terrible and beautiful things will happen. Don't be afraid. Terrible and beautiful things will happen. Don't be afraid. And the reason we cannot fear is because we have hope. We have the promises of God. We're the people of the book. We're trained in the weapon of our warfare, which is the scriptures. We're in a community of people that is helping us move through our trials and our breaking experiences as we work together to fulfill our calling to be a blessing to all the people around us.
I know that was a word that someone needed to hear today. I certainly did, just to be reminded again that we need not fear. And that God is calling us to be brave, to be strong and courageous, not to tremble or be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Andy, would you just take a moment or so to pray for those, all of us, really, that we need to have a David faith in today's Goliath world, and just lead us to that place here, if you would.
Yes. Oh, dear Lord, we do come before you with grateful hearts. Because, Lord Jesus, you have made it possible by coming for us on your great rescue mission, taking our sins upon you, Lord, so that we can be forgiven, ushered into your forever family by faith. Lord, thank you for the confidence, the future, and the hope that this is to us. And we pray, Father, that you would help us in these days, that we would take that glorious truth of your gospel out of our lives and share it with the world. And that as we experience the predicted opposition to that sharing, which you have said all through Scripture, and it has happened to your people in every age, is persecution and opposition. Lord, give us courage. Make us brave as we understand that you have called us to shine the light and love to this world, to plant gardens, to be a city on a hill. Lord, make us brave as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and as we put our confidence not in our own strength but in you, and as we hone and deepen the strength of our faith by enduring trials hopefully and cheerfully. Lord, be with us as your people, especially in America in these days. Many are afraid of the direction and the trends in our culture with respect to the church and people of faith. But Lord, we need not be afraid. Much more, we should be joyful. Because Lord, you have called us to love you and to love each other. And as we do that, Lord, you will pour courage into our hearts, because there is no fear in love. Use us for your glory, Father, as your people in this world. And we give you all the glory and the thanks.
Thanks so much to Dr. Andy McQuitty, a pastor of Irving Bible Church, Texas, been there for 30-plus years and has written a wonderful new book called The Way to Brave. Andy, blessings to you, and continue to just stand strong for the Lord and to be brave in your letting your light shine in that corner of Texas. We're honored to spend time with you today.
Thank you, Neil. Thank you so much for having me on. I very much enjoyed being with you.
Talking The Way to Brave with Andy McQuitty today on Live the Promise. Got a couple of copies of this new book to give away. It's published by Moody. And you can sign up for the drawing by going to Live the Promise at MyFaithRadio.com. That's Live the Promise at MyFaithRadio.com. Put Brave in the subject line. Give us your contact information. We'll put you in for the drawing. And thank you again for joining me today. on Live the Promise. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Susie Larson.
Thanks for listening to this Live the Promise podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of Live the Promise.